Everyone. Mike, married to AD. We've got three kids. I think I've shared a lot of that with you, but it's great to be with you this morning. I want to share a word with you. And as I was praying about today, I have landed on a message. I want to call it Four Signs of Christian Friendship. Four signs or marks of Christian friendship. And just maybe just to join the dots even more for just as Rion said in the beginning, is if you are here as a visitor, this congregation, we've got a 9 a.m. congregation, is now becoming two congregations, an 8:30 a.m. and an 11 a.m. But, you know, one of the signs of actually being healthy as a Christian is the depth of our relationship. One of the signs of a church being healthy is about our relationship, how much love there is among us. And, you know, one of the greatest joys in life is to have friends. Those you get to enjoy with life with, and those you get to endure life with. Those you get to celebrate life with, and those you get to suffer in life with. Friendship is a treasure to be valued and enjoyed. And C.S. Lewis said this about friendship. Friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." He said, at that moment, friendship is born. A true friend, someone else said, is someone who thinks that you are a good egg, even though he knows you're slightly cracked. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack four signs of Christian friendship. And look at what they are, because, again, they're vital to us as practically how, you know, do we actually live out the faith as disciples of Jesus? Part of it is really through friendship and increasing the circle of friendship among one another. So I want to go through these four steps, these four signs, and they're a sign of God's heart towards us. But as I do so, before I do so, I just want to say two things before I look at those four signs. The first thing I want to say, I want to look at a scripture in 3 John 13 to 15. And in this, John writes to these Christians, and he gives us a snapshot of the relationship of the early Christians towards one another and their affection towards one another. And he says in 3 John 13 to 15, he says this, "I have much more to say to you, but I don't want to write it in pen and ink. For I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you." And this is the section I want you to look at carefully. "Your friends here send you their greetings, and please give my personal greetings to each one of our friends there." And what he does is he characterizes their relationship as Christians as, hey, as friends, we want to send our greetings, and you're our friends, and you send your greetings to us. And it's interesting is that the word in the Bible for friendship, it's a word that actually, it's a word called philos, and it means to love as a brother. It's often known as brotherly love. And in fact, the verb, I won't get too much into those kind of Greek words and all that. But the verb, it actually speaks about phileo, which means to love one another. Friendship is lived out by the way that we actually treat one another in love. And you know, Christian love is weird. It's when I say we to have brotherly love means that I don't just have to love you. Because you know, in the church, often, you know, we have to love one another. Because God joins us together in a spiritual family, and we can't choose our family members. Right? There's people around us that we don't always want to love, but we know we have to love. Right? Am I the only one? That's true for me, you know? And sometimes it is hard to love. And that word for love, often there's another Greek word used, agapeo, that gets used for love. And it speaks of the sacrificial love. It's a choice of the will that I say, I will choose to love even though I don't feel like it. But this word, this idea of friendship, is a word that actually speaks about that I actually am fond of you, phileo. It's the kind of friend that I don't just have to love you, I like you. I say, I got into trouble in Wellington, because I did share this in Wellington, where I said, I smark you. But that's bad, because it means I like you, you know, like attracted to you. That's, But it's, I'm fond of you, I'm affectionate towards you. There is something within me, even in my emotions, that that I want to spend time with you. And that is kind of what makes up healthy churches, is that church becomes beautiful and worth going to when we want to be there, not just when we have to be there because of the kind of relationships. And I love this, you know, in Romans 12 verse 10, let's have a look at this. It says, and again, I just want to make some points before I get to the four. I'm just giving some overview about the snapshot of the early church. It says, but let love be genuine. And this is actually speaking about agape. Let godly love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then he says this, love one another. Oh, with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we see that part of the way of Christians among together is that there's meant to be a warmth and an enjoyment of one another, even though we cracked eggs from time to time. Now, what I'm not saying this morning when I share, what I don't want to say is that we all have to be besties, BFFs, big fat friend. We don't have to be that, right? Because even Jesus, who was a friend to the 12, and he had 12 that he journeyed with, and he had many more. But even among the 12, Jesus had three among the 12 that he was particularly close with, three individuals, Peter, James, and John, that saw the glory of Christ that the other nine didn't get to see. There were things that they were witnesses to that the others weren't. So being a church of friendship doesn't mean that we all are close necessarily. I heard a joke. You know, friends will help you move, but best friends will help you move the body. Okay. Don't quote me on that. The body. That's a story. So, that's the snapshot of the early church. We see that there's a sense of affection with one another. Then we see that, however, that the basis, as I talk about friendship, the basis of our friendship, when we talk about human friendship, is actually our friendship towards God. And so you think of scriptures like in James, when it says about Abraham, that it says that Abraham, as it's looking back to the Old Testament, it said he believed God, and therefore the Lord counted him as a friend. He gets called a friend of God. And my friends, you know, here's the thing for us together is that we, as we get to believe in Christ and put our trust in him for our salvation and for our sanctification, for our growth, when we do so, God looks at us as we hide ourselves in Jesus and he says, you're my friend. You're my friend. You're someone that I can draw near to. I love what John 14, 15 says. It says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so, based on the mercy and kindness of Jesus, we can be friends with one another. We can be a church that learns how to love one another and forgive one another and journey with one another as disciples, because the basis is not church. The basis is not Josh Jen. The basis is Christ. And what brings us together, you know, they say, how do you tune 100 pianos in a room? You don't tune the piano from the first piano. You tune the piano from the common denominator, which is the tuning fork or the tuner. The tuner is what tunes all the pianos on the same wavelength. And in the same way, what brings us in unity? It's Christ. It's not, yeah, and because of that, we share certain values, we share certain things. But fundamentally, it's like you can get me and I can get you because we both love Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. So as I say that, as you look at these four signs, I do want to say this as a disclaimer, that watch out that when I talk about Christian friendship, that we watch out that we don't put expectations on one another that only God can give us. You see, only God is the perfect friend. Only he's the friend that will love us unconditionally. And while we have to learn how to do the same, the reality is our human friendships will disappoint, will disillusion. That's normal, but because the Father is our friend through the person of Jesus, our validation is in him. Our approval is not in what my human friends say. My approval is what the Father has said through Jesus. And I think we just have to make sure that we be careful that don't find your acceptance in human friends. Find it in Christ. And then we learn how to love and accept one another as a result. So, diving in, here are the four things that I want to give you, four signs of Christian friendship. And again, I wanted to be very practical this morning as we do so. Hope that's all right. Point number one of the four. What's the first sign of Christian friendship? And just as I've looked through scripture, there's probably more. Number one is encouragement. And so an example of one of friendship in the Bible is 1 Samuel 23:15-16, where Jonathan and David were obviously very, very close, had in many ways made a covenant with one another, and had been so close, they'd been joined and knitted in heart to one another. Have you ever got friends like that? And I love this, is, you know, there's a part where David is feeling very discouraged. Been chased by Saul. He actually had been made some bad decisions as a leader, and the people were turning against him, and he was in a very precarious situation. And in 1 Samuel 23, let's read it. It says, "And David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and he strengthened his hand in God." I love that. It says he strengthened his hand. In other words, I think the NIV says he encouraged him. He encouraged him. And one of the signs of Christian friendship is that as we come into the church, how do we learn how to give ourselves and to see the bride of Jesus made beautiful? We encourage one another. We learn how to use our words by saying to look at how we can pray for one another and encourage one another. And I love this about Saul because of Jonathan, is that Jonathan goes to David at his own expense. Here he is, the future king of Israel, Jonathan. He's an heir in line of the throne of Israel, the most powerful man in Israel that he would become, and he willingly lays down his right to be king so that he can go and he can actually see his brother get, his friend get lifted up, so to speak. Jonathan was willing to encourage him even at his own expense. And I've been so challenged by that with my friendships, where sometimes I want to get the shine in my friendships. You know, I want people to encourage me. But the Lord has been challenging me over the last number of years to go deeper where, Mike, am I willing to encourage and see others get victories even at my own expense? And I don't know always what that means for you, but to sometimes celebrate not only when your friend is doing well, but sometimes to celebrate when they're not doing well, but to also celebrate when they're doing well. That's actually a lot harder. Normally. But encouragement is number one. We're called to encourage one another. And, you know, I want to say we have to be careful, especially with the young guys. For me, I was like this, sarcasm. We have to be careful of sarcasm. You know, sarcasm used to be my love language. So if you wanted to encourage me, just be sarcastic. Rip me off, tear me down. I grew up with brothers. I like that. But there's a point where sometimes in our joking with one another, especially in the church, we become familiar. And we have to be careful that as we learn to walk with one another, that we don't break each other down unintentionally, but we look at ways to how we can encourage and just, you know, just be what David and Saul and Jonathan were, Jonathan and David. So number two, the second sign of a Christian friendship is honesty, And Proverbs 27:5-6, I love this. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." And so here he's speaking about flattery and learning how to be honest with one another. And here's the thing with this, is that with honesty, that I'm not just going to be honest towards you in the church as a brother in Christ, but I expect you to be honest towards me. But as for myself, I have to learn to live a life of vulnerability and honesty, and I have to be open with that. And so one of the great values that we carry as a church is we want to live in the light with one another, because that's where we find true fellowship. And so that often means where we have to learn how to share our cracks, our vulnerabilities, our weaknesses with one another. And when we do so, that's when intimacy is formed. As we work through conflict, as we work through difficulty. But the thing is that we can't just do that. We need a bridge of relationship first in order to do that, before you can just kind of speak into each other's life. We actually need to know one another and love one another and trust one another. I'll share a story with you. One of I was leading a church in Wellington, Josh Jen, for a number of years, after here in Edgemead. And one of the leaders on the team, his name was Derek, a very wise man, older man, and he served on eldership with me. And I, as a leader, one of my weaknesses is that I get frustrated easily. Some of you might know that. And so sometimes if someone is preaching or leading in a way that I feel like, you could do better, I struggle to hide my frustration. And at that particular morning, I felt that he was just missing the mark and not being very wise in the way that he was doing certain things. And I was frustrated with him. And after the service, I said, you could have done better. You could have done, and I was very critical towards him. And anyway, I left it, moved on. And about 2 weeks later, he came to me and he said, Mike, can we have coffee together? Can we sit down? I need to share something with you. And he sat down with me and he just shared very honestly and openly the way that he felt that I had actually hurt him. And I'd been critical towards him and hard on him. And he said, you know, Mike, I didn't think that that was godly. I think that your attitude wasn't right. And I want to submit that to you because you're my friend, but you're my leader. And I want us to work this through with you. And you know, I knew that there was something in the background. Unfortunately, I'm not always very self-aware. But I knew there was something. But because he brought it out, I said, thank you so much. Because you're a friend that's not stabbing me in the back or gossiping behind my back. You're choosing to come to me. And I'm thankful that you're stabbing me in the front. Because look what it says. It says, better is open rebuke, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that day, Derek, and I've had it many times where I've had saints and leaders come to me because we've had a relationship and they've come to me, but they've cut me with a clean cut and they've been willing to be honest with me, and that has been a true friendship. And you know, his friendship I value because I know he'll be honest with me. And I think the danger that when we want to cover one another's sins, it's a beautiful value. We never want to nitpick over things. But if there are offenses within the church, you know, we at times we've got to forgive and cover over. But if it becomes a barrier between you and another individual, the Bible says you've got to go and you've got to sort it out. And that kind of honesty is very, very difficult. But when we do it, that is the kind of love that reflects what Christ has done towards us. Honesty. And so that is a value of friendship. I know husbands and wives, normally we're quite good at being honest towards one another. But sometimes in our friendships, maybe we could be a little bit more honest with one another. And as people get brought into church life, as we do so. Number three, the third point, the third sign of Christian friendship is loyalty, or sticking it out through adversity and through prosperity, for better or for worse. And I want to share with you, and again, I'm jumping around to different scriptures this morning. I'm doing like a topical preach. But I want to look at the example of Job's friends as an example of loyalty. So the book of Job, it's one of the oldest books in the Bible. And we know the story of Job. Job is this righteous man who loses everything, and the Lord allows the devil to refine him and test him and to take away a lot of his worldly possessions. And Job is in a place of extreme suffering, of extreme loss. He's lost his livelihood, and his wife even turns around. She wasn't much help, unfortunately. Job's wife turns around and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, far be it for me to curse God. And he's a righteous man. But in the middle of great suffering, this is what happens to Job. Let's read Job 2, 11 to 13. Again, we're speaking about loyalty. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from their own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads towards heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him. This is a joke. I don't know if it's appropriate to say this joke. See, it was three men and not three women. That's why no one could speak for 7 days or 7 nights. They didn't need to. Okay. You can rebuke me afterwards, I don't mind. Give me a clean cut. I want the wounds of a friend.
So they sat with him, and this is the kind of friendship that they had, that they were willing to sit with him and not say anything and simply sit with him and just to be with him in his pain, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And then here's what, when the problem comes in, is that during this time, Job is processing his pain. And he's beginning to question God and question the nature of God. And the book of Job is a profound book. And as he's wrestling, this is now where his friends get it wrong. They begin to counsel him, and they begin to talk and try and give him advice. Bad idea. And in this case, the advice that Job's friends give to Job is not good advice. They basically say to him, hey, the reason why you are suffering is because you must have sinned. What did you do for God to punish you like this? But their thinking was wrong. The Lord, he was a righteous man. And anyway, they're kind of debating, and eventually the Lord himself steps in and he rebukes Job and he rebukes their friends and he reveals his nature and his character to Job. By the way, you know, the time where Job saw the Lord was actually in his moment of greatest suffering and greatest weakness. He says, but I've heard of you, but now I've seen of you. Now I know your glory in the midst of that place in the revelation. And so in this place with Job, here's the thing about Job. They get rebuked, but they still remain friends. And I love this in Job 42, verse 10. Let's read this. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. How interesting is that? So part of the restoration of Job is God said to Job, Job, pray for your friends. You can't hold unforgiveness against them. They've given you bad advice, but they're your friends. They're with you in this. They pray for them. And as he prays for them, part of his journey, as God blesses him, is he prays for his friends. And what I love about the story is that their friendship could handle difficulty and disagreement. Even friends that would give you bad spiritual advice. Even leaders sometimes, it's not perfect, but because there's a loyalty, because we are bound together in Christ, we journey through those things and we bless one another and we learn how to have a robustness and a resilience in our friendships. Loyalty is a sign of godly friendship. How are you on that area? Have you got a track record of littered friendships behind you? Or do you have a track record of friends that you've stuck with over the years and you've made it through? You know, even marriage is like that. Marriage, someone said, is the union of two forgivers. Because you constantly have to forgive one another because of the conflict in marriage. I know for me in marriage, someone once said that conflict is the pathway to intimacy. And when we have a desire to say, I'm not going anywhere, I'm sticking this through, I'm going to learn how to love because my buttons are going to get pushed. And here's the beauty of church life, isn't it? That if you've been in church life long enough, especially a church like ours, where we do have quite front-footed leadership, I'm sure your buttons have been pushed. I'm sure you've left offended, like, God, I'm out of this church. I can't believe they would do that or say that. But when we stay and we work it through, that's when we begin to, that is how the world sees that you are my disciples, because you've loved one another. You've worked through difficulty and you've come through the other side. You know, I just, on this, I've been friends with Andrew that leads Josh Jen, Andrew Selly. He's now based in San Clemente in California. But I've known Andrew for probably close to 28, 29 years. I served with him on eldership for many years. I have disagreed with Andrew many times. There have been many reasons why I would like, hey, I can't follow you or be on your team. And often I've been challenged. He has been like oil to my water. He has been a file to my coal or my raw diamond. He's kind of sharpened me. And often he's like, oh, why do you do that? Why do you say that? But I've needed him. And I've realized that because of our friendship, I've gone a lot faster than I would have gone on my own. And I've gone a lot further than I would have on my own. Here's the thing, is that when we get knitted into Christian friendship within the context of a church, you will go way faster, way further than you would on your own. You will come into the inheritance that God has for you personally because you've yoked yourself with others that often might see things differently, will stretch you and grow you, and will take you forward into God. Church is one part mystery and one part mess. And in it, we are a people that love and work these things through in the Lord. So that's been my journey. And that's point number three, is loyalty. How are you doing on that area, loyalty? And the last point is inclusivity. And what I mean is making room for others. Or as the song goes, make the circle bigger. Okay? Inclusivity. So we've got, firstly, encouragement. Number two, honesty. Three, loyalty. And number four, inclusivity. And what that means is that with godly Christian friendship is never, ever cliquey. It's never, ever a closed circle or a closed group. It's always looking to bring others into that place. And you know, let's look at a scripture in this. John chapter 1, verse 41 to 42. And I want to say this, that one of the great tools of evangelism, we speak a lot about evangelism, that scary word. But one of the ways that evangelism is most effective is when a friend has come alongside you and has brought you to Christ and has encouraged you in the faith. You know, sometimes we see these videos of like street evangelism where it's like people pounce on you and without you realizing, you know, we're gonna love on you and I find personally we can do that. And I know the Lord does do that. But if that's what we all do, I find that the hit rate of people coming to Christ is very low. Personally, I've done a lot of door-to-door ministry. And in terms of people coming to family, I find the most effective way is relationship evangelism. You know, I think David Pawson, the Bible teacher, said, before you can board a ship, you've got to come alongside it. And that's what Christian evangelism is. You're coming alongside people. And there's a story of Andrew the disciple. By the way, I heard a funny story of an evangelist in Johannesburg many years ago. And the way he would do evangelism is he would hide in the alleyways of downtown Johannesburg, in the shadows, and he'd hide there in the shadows, and as people walked past, he'd go, "Suk Jesus! Find Jesus!" And he'd hide in the shadows, and the person would go, and I'm sure there were people who came to Christ that way. Let me say, if you feel the Lord leading you to do that, we are not, that's not biblical. Okay. So, and God uses that. The way I got saved, how many of you came to faith through a family member or friend? That you saw something in their lives that was deeply attractive, or someone invited you to church that you had a relationship with? For most of us, not all of us, a lot of us was that way. And I love what John 1 says, and it's about Andrew. Andrew, the disciple of Jesus. You know, we don't hear about him much. But if we didn't have an Andrew, we would not have a Simon Peter. It's interesting. Let's look at what it says. It says, the first thing that Andrew did, this is after Andrew meets Christ. He encounters the Lord. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Don't you love that? He brought him to Jesus. My friends, part of what we're called to do is, as we develop Christian friendships, healthy friendships in the church, we're called to say, "Come with me, I found Christ. Won't you come and join us on a Wednesday night? We're meeting together with a bunch of friends, and we're just going to, you know, have this weird thing called community groups." Most people don't know what that is. We're going to have this thing called, you know, cell groups. Like, what, are you going to prison? No, we're going to each other's homes. Come and join us. And what you're doing is that we're effectively doing like Andrew. Andrew might not have been a great preacher. I don't know. He wasn't the leader of the early church like Peter was. But he had an ability to draw. Say, come and meet with Jesus. And isn't that what it's about? We make it bigger. And so in closing, I want to share a story with you in closing about my wife. So when was this? This was about 15, 16 years ago. So Adi was standing on the side of a hockey field watching my oldest daughter, Michaela, was playing hockey. She was under 10 or under 11. She was a goalkeeper in the Edgemead Primary School hockey side. And she was standing on the side of the field watching her play in the afternoon. And there was another mom that came up next to her, and her daughter was playing. And Adi, just because, my wife's amazing, you know, I'm a bit socially awkward, so I've heard. I don't believe it. Never. Some say I'm awkward, but Adi's not. And she just draws people in. She's always saying, who can we invite round? I'm like, oh, again? You know, let's wouldn't be mama. And then she's always stretching me to make the circle bigger, to let's think of so-and-so. Let's invite these people around for supper. Let's be hospitable. And so I'm stretched by her, but I thank God that I'm yoked, and so I'm being able to be pulled. And so she was on the side of the field. This lady came to stand next to her, and they started chatting. And, you know, they were just talking about their daughters. And next thing it led to just Adi, why she's in Edgemead. And, oh, no, I'm a Christian. And we've moved here because, you know, we're part of a church and there's some changes in the church. And then they started talking about Jesus and invited this lady for tea at our home. And then afterwards, eventually invited her husband round, who at that point was, they were kind of nominal in one of the churches, but very guarded, very far from God, actually. He was a smoker, a heavy smoker, and I remember we had them around for dinner, and he would go outside, like every half an hour, stand by the car, and I would go out with him, hey, ma'am, sir, I know you're a pastor, you know, but it's like, no, don't worry, man, you can smoke, you know, maybe if you are Christian, you're just going to be a really smelly one when you go to heaven, it's okay. I didn't say that to him. So we just befriended them, and we invited them to church, they joined the community group. And today, I want to say, you know who that is? It's Ryan and Tracy Yop. Yeah, Ryan Japp. He leads one of our congregations in Durbanville. Now, I'm not sharing it with you because we're so amazing. But if we can do it, if we can make this, if Adi can do it, and she can just simply befriend someone, say, come with us. If you're not in a church, come with us. Come, and as you befriend, and you just love the unloved, you love people that are difficult. That is how the church grows. And so for you guys, these are the 4 points I want to leave with you. Encouragement, honesty, loyalty, inclusivity. There may be other principles in Scripture that we see. But this is a momentous time in the life of the church. For those of you that have been journeying with a long time, this is 2 new congregations, opportunities in God. How can you give yourself? I just want to say this very simply. Love someone. That's it. How do you love someone? Befriend someone. Draw them into your life. That's how we do it. It's simple. Can you do that? Yes, you can. Have you got Christ in you? If you do, yes, you can. Were you loved by God? Yes, you were. Did he love you when you were unlovable? Yes, he did. Therefore, you can do the same to someone else. All we do as we do that, and then Jesus says, but this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for one another, which is a beautiful and attractive thing, that we smock one another. I've been very naughty today. So I'd like to pray for us as we close, and then we're going to do something as we kind of pray you out. For the last time. And by the way, I used to say this quite a lot, but you know that there is a sign above that door on the inside, a big sign that we often don't see when we go out. And that sign is an invisible sign. And the sign says, you are now entering the mission field. And so every time we go out, that's it. You're now entering the mission field. And our heart is to bring people not to a building, but into family. Into a place, into a people that love God, and that's how we meet with him as we journey together in this walk of faith. So I'd like just to close our eyes and just pray together, and then want to do something straight after that. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we have become friends with God. We want to thank you, Lord, today that the moment that we put our trust in your Son, Jesus, that we were made right with God, that the Father said, I'm going to be your friend, not because you deserve it, in fact you don't, but because of my mercy and grace, because of the blood on the cross that has washed you. And we want to thank you this morning, Lord, that we have been accepted by God because of the obedience and the sacrifice and the friendship of the Lord Jesus. That Jesus, you didn't stay in your clique. You made the circle bigger. You came down onto the earth. You dwelt among us. You took our very own sin upon yourself. And we became, as we trusted you, there was a divine exchange, your perfection for our brokenness. And we thank you this morning that we are loved and accepted by God. That we can, because of that, we can be friends with one another. Not because we deserve it. Not because any of us are going to measure up. None of us have measured up. But we want to be a community today of mercy, of grace, of learning how to think the best, of learning how to cover, and at times, learning how to speak. And I want to pray, just with every head closed, that if you are here today, my friend, and you know that you actually are not right with God, in other words, you know that your relationship with God is non-existent. Maybe you've known him, maybe you'd been a follower of Jesus, but right now you know that either you're backslidden or that you are in a place where you know God is calling you to turn away from your old life. The Bible calls it to repent and to believe. And the Bible says that when you do that, he promises that he will make you what is called, he will make you brand new inside. He will forgive your sins and he'll bring you into his family. And from God being your judge, God will become your father. I want to ask, is there anyone like that here today that you need to respond to Jesus? And you say, Lord, I need to surrender my life to you. I need to actually give you my life. Is there anyone like that with every head bowed? I want you to stick up your hand quickly and say, yeah, that's me, Mike. I want to respond to Christ. I know he's drawing me. I know maybe you've been running and you're like, I can't run anymore. Anyone like that? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Maybe I can just get where the gentleman is. Keep your hand up. Can I just get a couple people just on that side, just gently, I pray for him, just to come alongside him. Just stay where you are there. It's fine. Just get some guys to come around him. So, yeah, let's pray. Anyone else this morning? Okay, let's quickly pray. Father, thank you for this gentleman who's responded. Lord, you know his situation, where he is. I want to pray for him right now, Lord, that as he just surrenders himself to you, wherever he finds himself, Lord, you promise that you will draw near to the brokenhearted. And I pray, Lord, over him that he would be brokenhearted for his sin. And where he is, he would just say, Jesus, my life is yours. And you guys can pray for him as you do so. And amen. The guys will pray for him. And then for the rest of us, what we're going to do